Welcome to the August 21st edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today, Interim Pastor Jerry Brendel concludes his sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit with a sermon titled, The Mark of a True Disciple, Self-Control. Here's Pastor Jerry.
Well, as I said now a couple of times, we're completing our series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit today. We've been through all of the other nine already. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And we get to the one that some people would say, if I'd known it was self-control, I might not have shown up today, because it's not really one I want to hear much about. I'm not really all that good at it, and I'm not sure I want to get any better at it. Well, after our discussion today, and then beginning next week, we'll start a series that will, except for special holiday messages, take us through the end of the year as we go through the marvelous book of 1 Timothy. But today we look at the Holy Spirit's fruit of self-control. There's a story about a pastor on self-control. He went to a fair, and at the fair there was a pilot who was giving rides in his open cockpit airplane for those who wanted to go up, and the pastor wanted to get a half price. He wanted to get a ride with he and his wife both for the price of one, and the pilot didn't want to do that, but he wanted to make some money, so he says, okay, I'll take you both up for the price of one on one condition. You cannot make a sound. You cannot utter any words or make any noises whatsoever. If you do, you both pay. And they agreed, and off he went into the sky. And since he was a stunt pilot, he went through all of the amazing twists and turns and loops and upchuck-inspiring activities that a stunt pilot can do, and not a sound. And he lands the plane, and he's amazed, and he says, as the pastor is getting out of the cockpit behind him, "You have amazing, amazing self-control." And the pastor says, "Well, I was sorely tested there once," and the pilot said, "Really, when was that?" And he says, "When my wife fell out of the plane." Well, that's not really much to do with our text for today, but I kind of like the story, so it had to do with self-control, so we'll start there. It certainly is not what Peter will tell us about self-control in our text for this morning. But what that silly story does at least show us, perhaps, is what self-control is and what self-control is not. Self-control is not, biblically, it's not self-discipline. Self-discipline is when we force ourselves to do something we don't want to do for some better good for ourselves. And so, for example, whenever I can, I three times per week go to the gym and work out. I spend 30 minutes on the elliptical. After the first 5 minutes, I'm sure I'm going to die and can't even go another minute, but I almost always, virtually every time, manage to complete all 30 minutes, soak my t-shirt with perspiration, not sweat, and then I go on to another 30 minutes in the weight room. Why do I do that? Because my cardiologist told me 8 years ago that if I do that, I will probably live longer and quite possibly a whole lot longer. And so I exercise self-discipline for me. I hope to live longer if I do this. I do something I do not want to do, and I couldn't tell you more candidly how little I want to do it. But I do it because it will pay off, I believe, for me in the end. That is self-discipline. We do what we do not want to do because there is a promise of some good for us. It applies to our spiritual lives, though, as well sometimes, it seems. When we want to sin, we do want to sin. None of us sins because we don't want to. When we sin because that is something that we want to do. The enemy has made sin something desirable, so we do it because it gives us some kind of positive feedback. And if we choose to not sin, we somehow will ourselves away from doing that which we know we ought not to do. We still want to do it. Make no mistake about that. We don't decide, I do not want to do this. We still say, no, I want to do this. But somehow, I guess I'll be a better Christian if I turn my back on occasion and don't do it. You see, that's the power of sin, though, in us. We can stand against it periodically, but that doesn't mean we've walked away from sin. It means we turned our back on sin, though we didn't really want to, but we felt it was the right thing to do. And so when we get angry, when we enjoy some forbidden sensuality, when we lie or cheat or steal or anything else that we do it because in our heart of hearts we want to do what we are doing. It fills some need within us, it seems. And we can only overcome that at times through self-discipline. But not the self-control that Peter describes in our text for today. You see, self-discipline is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is called self-control. Here is the difference. Have you ever been on a diet? Don't raise your hands. I mean, seriously, have you been on a diet? A diet whereby you had to seriously curtail what you ate. You had to seriously curtail eating those things that you especially enjoy. If you have done such a thing, then you know something about self-discipline. You do not do what you want, which is to eat all those things that are so delicious, because you see some benefit for you in standing against it, some greater good. So you go to lunch with your friends and they're all pigging out, and you're on your self-imposed diet, and all through the lunch you want to do what they are doing. But through self-discipline, you refrain from doing what you want to do. May not be a very pleasant lunch when you go through that, because temptation is right there. I suppose that's why there probably have been 100 billion diets started and ended just in the last few years around the world, because that self-discipline sounds really good, but not for very long. Maybe a meal or two. Well, I too have dieted on occasion, but I've also done something else. I have gone on 3 40-day fasts over the last 20 years. Now, a fast is not a diet. Trust me, a fast is not a diet. A diet we do to please ourselves. A fast we do to please God. They are different in their intent, and they are different in their consequence, and therefore they are very, very different in how we undertake them. If I tried to diet for 40 days, if I tried to go 40 days without eating solid food because I wanted to really get thin. I lose about 23 pounds each time I do it, and I do get fairly thin, at least compared to my start. I will fail every single time. I can guarantee you I cannot go 40 days without eating solid food just because I want to lose weight. I'll fail every single time. And it's okay. If I'm on that diet for 40 days and 3 or 4 times I sneak a few drumsticks richly battered and they're really, really good and hot, I say it's okay because I'm still doing pretty well. Out of 40 days, I was perhaps perfect for 35 of them. That's not too bad. And I might be okay with that because I was hungry. But on a 40-day fast, not once did I ever say, well, just this one time, I'll cheat. Wasn't I hungry? People say when you go on a long-term fast, you're not hungry anymore. Was I hungry? I was hungry for 24 hours a day for 40 days. But you know what I wasn't? I was almost never tempted to break the fast. Almost never tempted to eat like I would be if it were a diet. I'm always tempted when we're on the diet because we can just decide ourselves to quit. You see the difference in one and a diet? We're always fighting against ourselves, against some pledge we've made to ourselves, and we can break it and no one really cares but us. And the other, though, while we are rarely fighting to maintain our fast and may even be hungrier, there is rarely any temptation to break that fast. Why is that? Because in the one, on a diet, we do it under our own power. With a long-term fast, we are doing it under the power of God by the spiritual gift of self-control. You see, we don't choose to have the gift of self-control. We know it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes upon us when we are doing something to please God that indeed does please Him, and that self-control manifests because the Holy Spirit chooses to give it to us. It's the outflow of the Holy Spirit when we are seeking to please God. As I said earlier, if you bet me that I couldn't go 40 days without eating solid food, I wouldn't take that bet. I would lose that bet every single time. But if God asked me again to undertake another 40-day fast, I'm getting kind of old with this now. I'm hoping you won't ask me again. But if He does, I will do it. And I know I won't fail, because it won't be about self-discipline. It'll be about God's precious gift and fruit of the Holy Spirit of self-control. So having defined, therefore, what self-control really is, let's look at our text. You might think I was never going to get there, but I will. But let's see where self-control fits in. First, let's just read those first two verses again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You see, what Peter is saying here is that unbelievers live in a hopeless state of helplessness. They can't succeed in turning their backs on sin. They are powerless to exercise sufficient self-discipline to ever be anything other than a committed sinner. Indeed, they have no desire to leave it. But Peter says, but believers, we're different. We're called out from that life. We're called out from that condition of being hopeless and helpless. In fact, Peter says, we have been raised up with Christ in such a way that we are able to partake of the divine nature of God Himself. We have that possibility that unbelievers and those who call themselves believers because they attend some church or have taken some vow and yet have never bowed the knee to Jesus, they do not have the abilities to stand up against sin in their lives. We are given faith, and we become partakers of the nature of Jesus Christ. Think about that. We become little by little, sometimes very little by little, day by day, through that process that Scripture calls sanctification. We are given the opportunity to become every day a little bit less like the unbelieving world and a little bit more like Jesus. He doesn't force us to do it, but he says, I've given you that ability. Become less human in nature. Become more divine in nature. Self-discipline is not enough for us to do that. We will. It's like a New Year's resolution. If it goes until 3 days later, in most of our lives, it's a miracle. Certainly, 10 years or 20 years is impossible. But Peter says in Christ, we have escaped the bondage of being forced to live in sin. Our image has been restored and is being restored, and it has been done for us. We have not been given the opportunity to create ourselves to be like God. But God says, no, I've done it for you because you never could do it. And unless we actively quench the Holy Spirit, and every one of us does when we fall, we all fall, even in our revised state, we still all sin, we all fall, and when we fall, it's because we have quenched the Holy Spirit. We said, Holy Spirit, be quiet, I want to do this sin. I want to yell at that person, I want to be nasty, I want to do this or say this or see this. But apart from times that we are doing that, our image is becoming more and more like the original image we were created in of God. And that is a gift. And the question is, what ought we to do with that gift of faith? What should we do with the gift of faith that God has given us in Christ Jesus? Should we continue living in the world as a part of the world, saying, I'm forgiven. I got both sides. I can be as bad as I want to be. And I'm still promised. If I've been saved, I'll still be forgiven. Or do we say, because I have received this great gift, I want to become a better son, a better daughter to the Father who has saved me from sin? If we say yes, he says, here are the steps you need to undertake. And he begins in verse 5. And he says in 5a, if you want to walk away from sin and take on the divine nature, he says, for this very reason, make every effort. Now here's where our effort comes in. God has saved us. God has given us the faith to do these things. Now we have to do them. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. We must supplement our faith. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes commitment. He says, make every effort. Don't just play around with it. Don't toy with it. Don't say every Sunday afternoon, I'll spend 2 hours on this every Sunday afternoon. He says, make every effort. Make this your lifestyle. Not from self-discipline, but from gratitude and love. And he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now, some translations translate that Greek word that is translated here as virtue as goodness. Whatever you want to translate it as, it really means moral excellence. With the faith that God has given to you and to me, we need to make every effort to have moral excellence in our lives. We are not like the unsaved. We have the opportunity to be a light into this world, having moral excellence. So we seek thoughts and actions that please God. Not thoughts and actions that we think make us look pretty good. We seek thoughts and actions that please God. We don't hearken to our old self. Like it or not, God's word tells us that the old self is still inside of us. You know, we are saved, but we are not washed clean yet until Christ comes again. That old self is still there, and if we allow him or her to rise up in us, we can be as bad as we ever were. But God says, make every effort to not let the old self come back into our active lives again. Actively seek to think and do good. And he goes on to say that after you make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, then make every effort to supplement your virtue with knowledge. Why knowledge? Does God really want all of us to be Bible scholars? Can't I just let somebody else be the scholar and I can listen on occasion? Isn't faith good enough? Here's a shocking answer for you. No, it's not good enough. Faith alone is not good enough. Not without knowledge. What is your faith in? There are all kinds of false teachers in our world, in our nation, behind pulpits, preaching, but not preaching the Word of God. We have to have the knowledge of God's Word to know what we're hearing is really from Him or from charlatan who is destroying us because he's not teaching us or she's not teaching us the truth. So many churches today preach and teach a distorted, perverted, misunderstood translation of God's Word. We can't do God's will if we don't know God's will. Every one of us has to have knowledge of God's Word. We can't live day by day seeking to be more like Him, to be more in His image, if we don't know what that image looks like. We can't stand against unbelievers or false teachers unless we have knowledge. And then Peter goes on and says, now, after you make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and then virtue with knowledge, and then knowledge with self-control. Aha, we finally get to that word, self-control. You see, it's an important sequence, isn't it? We have to have faith, and then we make every effort to add to that faith virtue, a holiness. And then after that, we have to add knowledge of what God wants from us. And then knowing what God wants from us, we have to add to that knowledge the desire to do what He wants for us to do. Self-control. We see how important it is in becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ, a son or daughter upon whom He looks down and says to Himself, perhaps, "Do you see my son? Do you see my daughter? Look at him. Look at her. He or she are glorifying me." Self-control is just the opposite of that lifestyle. Very few people in our world today really want the blessing of self-control. As I said earlier in a prayer, we live in an age of moral relativism where people don't want to seek to be obedient to anyone else. Everyone wants freedom. Everyone wants the freedom to be who they want to be, who they see themselves as being in order to please themselves. Precious few people in our world, in our nation, and even in some of our churches, though praise God, not our church, I don't believe, really want to please God. Without the Holy Spirit giving us self-control, we are prisoners of the flesh. But you and I are not prisoners of the flesh. We add self-control. That is, we allow the self-control that the Holy Spirit gives to us as a fruit to mount up in us and to flow out of us. We don't quench it. We don't hold it back. We celebrate that God gives us the ability to not just out of stubbornness stand against sin, but because we want to stand against sin. We want to be more holy. We want to be more faithful to God. We want to please our God and our Savior. the value of self-control doesn't even end there. Look at all the things that follow on afterwards. Once we have that self-control in our lives, he says, and then add the self-control, and then with steadfastness, and then with godliness, and then brotherly affection, and then love. The greatest commandment that God has given us, to love him and to love one another. That's the ultimate conclusion of doing all these things with the faith that God has given to us, leading up to self-control and then springboarding off of self-control all the way to love. If we want to be children and disciples as God wants us to be, we must introduce into our lives daily, regularly, self-control, turning our backs on sinful thoughts and actions and desires, not out of guilt, though if we succumb, we may have holy guilt for a time, but not out of guilt, out of a desire to show our love to the God who's set us free from the burden of sin. Turn to good. Self-control is not given to us just to help us not do what we aren't supposed to do. God also gives us that self-control so that we are able to do those things that he does want us to do. And while Jesus tells us many things we ought not to do, overall, God's word tells us much more about what we ought to be doing, what God wants us to do positively. And he leads us to do what is right. And he leads us to live as true disciples. How to be faithful individually. How to be faithful as a church. If we exercise self-control as individuals, and we gather together as the Church of Jesus Christ, we act as a church with self-control. And for the church, Christ's precious church, it results in all the things we know that a church is supposed to have of its members, that we are faithful in our attendance, we're faithful in our worship, we're faithful in our seeking to gain knowledge through going to classes or teaching classes or however else we seek to grow in knowledge. We are faithful in serving one another and reaching out to others through local and foreign missions. We are faithful in loving one another. Is there a single person in this sanctuary, don't look at them, that you don't love? Shame on us. That should stop right now. Because the Holy Spirit gives to you and to me the ability through self-control of saying, as a son of God, as a daughter of God, I need to love every person in my church. We are brothers and sisters forever and ever. And faithful in being cheerful givers. A lot of people condemn the churches for always bringing up giving, but God brings up giving. Jesus said more about giving than any other subject in Scripture. Because God will build his church. Christ will build his church, but he will use his people and our resources to do it here and around the world. Be cheerful givers. Be cheerful lovers. Not from self-discipline. Not doing it even when you don't want to do it, but because you have to do it. But because of self-control, wanting to please our loving Heavenly Father. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, it's so hard to stand in this world sometimes and be barraged with the messages of the media, of our culture, where it's like days it seems like we're standing under the Niagara Falls of messages from the world telling us how we ought to live. And yet there's only one voice that we need to listen to. Your word, O God, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May we turn to your word and learn from you. And by the self-control that is our great gift and fruit of the Holy Spirit, may we be the people in the church you have given us the grace to be. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. If you'd like to go back and listen to other sermons in this great series, visit our website at www.firstepc.org and just click on the media link at the bottom of the page. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.